Good morning. I do speak Spanish, but I'm not going to speak in tongues this morning, so just so you know. I think a lot of people like me because I look up to everybody because I'm short. So, but I will say this, I will promise this, I won't be long-winded. I'm too short to be long-winded. So if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to turn to two places. We're going to be in two places this morning. First one is in Matthew chapter 1, and I want to read you five verses from there. Then we're going to hop over to Luke chapter 1. And I was praying and just seeing what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. And I want to bring you something a little different. The sermon this morning is titled The Faith of Christmas. And I want to look at a few people. There's a bunch of people you could look at, really, when you talk about faith of Christmas. You could talk about the shepherds. You could talk about so many people. But I want to look at two specific people this morning. And if you're there in Matthew chapter 1, look with me in verse 20. And it says this. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins. Now when all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now turn with me over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want to start reading in verse 26. And it says this. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shalt this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that it is to bring your word and to proclaim it, Lord, and to preach it this morning here in this place. I thank you for the invitation, Lord, and the opportunity. And I ask that now as we break open the bread of life, that you would be with me as I preach, Lord, that you would just whatever is spoken, Lord, may it be a blessing to the hearers. And God, and may we leave this place saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. God, we love you and we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know pretty much we know the answer to this is if you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. But what is faith? That's one of the things I wanted to open up this morning with. What is faith? Before we get into our passages this morning. And faith is defined I think the best definition of faith can be found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, you think about that, and you think about what the worldly definition of faith is, which is, I actually looked it up in the dictionary, is defined as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. You know, the Bible definition tells us that faith is placed in something that is tangible, even though it is only hoped for and unseen. You know, when we talk about faith, and this is something that I love about being a believer in Christ, is that we don't put our faith and trust into something that is, oh, we just believe in something, we don't really know what it is. You know, we believe in the Bible. Something tangible, right? Something that we can go to with authority and say, this is the Word of God. And I believe that it is because the Bible tells me this is the Word of God. So when we talk about faith, I think faith, when you look at the entire Bible, and I'm going to kind of go to different places of Scripture this morning, so I hope if you have your Bibles that you can turn with me there to a few places this morning. Because I want to show you this thought as I was preparing this sermon, that, you know, faith is really the through line of the entire Scripture. You know, the Bible that we have is not a history book, although it contains history. The Bible that we have is not a series of helpful tips and self-help quotes that we can use. Although, yes, there's a lot of help that we can get from the Scriptures if we read it. I think especially the Proverbs and the Psalms are some of the most powerful books when it comes to just help for everyday living. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is the story of redemption. And it's defined by faith. Right from the very beginning, we talked a little bit about in Sunday school, which was an amazing Sunday school lesson, talked a little bit about Genesis. And in the Garden of Eden, I always thought this kind of interesting. You know, the Bible says that all of creation was perfect. Right? Didn't last very long, because Genesis chapter 3 rolls around and it's over. But everything was perfect. And yet God saw it good to put Adam and Eve in one specific place in all of the earth He had created. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I think this is the reason why God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because of faith. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice in the Garden of Eden, right? There were two trees that symbolized the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And God said to Adam, specifically to Adam, He said, "You can eat of anything you want, everything is yours. But don't take of that one tree." He gave them a choice, right? And like most of us, I think, are guilty of, we want to go to the thing that we cannot have. You know, Paul famously said, "The things that I don't want to do, that I do. The things that I do want to do, those I don't do," right? And so Adam took of the tree that God told him, don't take of it. Because it was a test of faith for them. God wanted to show Adam and Eve and all of humanity by proxy that He is the only thing necessary for our sustenance. If you stay exactly how I ask you to do things. I give you a very specific, defined set of rules, right? And if you stray, there's consequences. But if you stay in it, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be cared for. You're going to be supplied for. You might not be rich, you might not have, you know, a yacht, you might not have a big house, but you will be cared for, you will be provided for. That's what God tells us, right? So, moving a little bit forward, we see the law. You know, we think a lot about, there's a lot of, I remember, especially when I was in Bible college, there was a lot of, you know, debate about, you know, what, the law and faith and how does that play together. You know, faith came way before the law. We just saw it in the Garden of Eden. And actually, faith is the reason why the law existed in the first place. Why Moses brought, by God bringing it through Moses, the entire law was because of faith. You know, if you go with me to Exodus chapter 19 for just a moment. Go with me to Exodus chapter 19, and I want you to go to verse 5. And I want us to take a look at this before we really get into our passage this morning, as we look at this through line of faith, because it's important to understanding the biblical nativity story. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed," the Lord speaking, "and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." He's speaking to the nation of Israel. "And for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and holy nation, These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words that the Lord had commanded them. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. You know, if the people of Israel did not believe in God, they would not have kept the law. Think about that. If faith was not present before the law, they would never have kept the law. Right? If faith was not evident in their lives, God would have known it. And that's where we find ourselves when we get to what is known as the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Is they had for 400 years, remember they're from Micah to Matthew, there are 400 years of, they call it the silent years, where God does not speak. God is preparing something incredible in the fullness of time, where God is going to bring forth of Himself His Son, Jesus Christ. But in that time period, He is absolutely silent. Nothing new comes from God. And what we see right before the book of Matthew is this. A lot of people fall by the wayside and lose their faith. A lot of people just forget. Even before that period of 400 years, a lot of the, especially the minor prophets, if you read, they are just telling Israel, you are doing what you need to do as far as physical. Your worship is mechanical, but it is not spiritual. And we mentioned this morning, John 4:24, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? God is not asking us, when He talks about worship and He talks about faith, God is not interested in us just being mechanical about our faith. Doing things is not what satisfies God at all. It is believing by faith that we serve a great and mighty God. Right? It is believing in, thus saith the Lord, and therefore I will do it. That's what He wants from us, is faith. And so, with that in mind, now we're going to actually go into our passage this morning. And if you were paying attention as I read, we talked about two specific people that God chose. Mary and Joseph, in both of our passages. And in both of those passages, we see that an angel comes to both of them and tells them this great, amazing, wonderful, awesome news. And yet, it's going to require a lot of faith. You know, I think a lot of people have this idea that, you know, the people in the Bible were these superhuman characters. You know, we think about like Moses, Noah, Joshua, Mary, Joseph. And we have a habit of kind of distancing ourselves from them because, oh, you know, they were these great people that you hear about in the Bible that God chose to do great and mighty things. Let me encourage you this morning by telling you the only thing that makes the difference, whether it's by Moses, by Joshua, by Mary, by Joseph, is faith. It's faith. You know, we have this idea, and I've seen it too often to the detriment of the church. We do it to even missionaries, pastors, where we deify people simply because of their station. We hold them up to this height. And I'm not saying that, you know, preaching is not important. I think preaching is probably the most important thing that there is sharing the Word of God. But it's not about the person, it's about the message. You know, and I've seen it too many times, and I say this to y'all because I believe just from being here as much as I've been here that this is a Bible-believing church. There is no reason for us to worship anything other than Jesus Christ. whether that's a person, whether that's an idea, whether that is, nothing else can take the place of the worship of Almighty God. And I think there's no better time to exemplify that than at Christmas. There really isn't. Because what we see at Christmas is the story of faith, and that faith was manifested in many people. But I want to, like I said, I'm going to look at two different people and see exactly why Mary and Joseph were chosen for this task. You know, both were of the line of Judah. That's the first thing, that they fulfilled a prophecy that Jacob made to Judah in Genesis 49 when he was about to die and he was giving a blessing to all of his children. He goes to the line of Judah, his son, and he says this in Genesis 49. He says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, and he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? His scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of his people be." You know, even though Mary is not really mentioned in the genealogies, that's one of the things that's really interesting. If you read the genealogies, there's two of them in the Bible for Jesus. The way that it's phrased points to one of them actually being Mary's genealogy, because it's a little different than the one we hear of Joseph. And both of them really, and as I read it, as I studied it, I'm like, yeah, both of them were really of the same line, giving Jesus the ultimate legitimacy, doubly so, for the throne of his father David. That's one of the reasons why they were chosen, but it is not the main reason. It's not the main reason. They were both chosen because they were righteous. Now, when I say the word righteous, I'm not talking about perfect. You know, all of us in this room, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We are all righteous. We are made righteous by Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. I'm the least perfect person you'll ever find, okay? I make a ton of mistakes, and it's not a confessional, I know, but I'm just admitting to y'all that it's not about the person that's preaching, it's about the message, right? And one of the greatest things, and it's every time I preach, I remind myself of this thing, you know, it's all about the message of Jesus Christ, you know? It's not about, oh, how can I look good? How can I, you know, impress people? Because I've seen that all too many times, and it always leads to ruin. It always does. But the reason why both Mary and Joseph were chosen was because they were righteous above anything else. They were doing what God had commanded them to do. And that's why they were chosen. You know, I thought about Joseph's story, and I was actually able to watch a couple of days ago the movie The Nativity Story. And again, it's a secular movie, it's made by secular people, but it's a lot of truth in that movie. And one of the things that they focus on is the reaction that people around them had to, they're engaged, and yet Mary is pregnant. Oh boy. Remember, if you look at it from a human perspective, there's only one clear answer as to how this could have happened, and it wasn't a very polite one, it wasn't a very nice one, and it was one that cast both Mary and Joseph in a very bad light. To the point where Joseph, right before the passage that I just read, said, or he was thinking in his mind, I'm not going to shame her, I'm not going to do this publicly, but I'm going to seek divorce. I'm going to seek separation because of what she did, of what he thinks that she did. And it's not until that moment that he says, and I think this was of him, a tremendous thing, because I cannot imagine myself being put in that situation that Joseph surely found himself in, and everybody around him, you know, telling him, oh, do this, do that, do this, do that. And him saying, no, you know what, I'm going to do this as gracefully as I can and put her away privately. I'm not going to shame her in public. I'm not going to do what the law says to do, which was to stone her in the town square. That was what the law said to do at that time. Joseph didn't do that. He said, I'm going to put her away privately. And it was then that God says, okay, I'm going to reward your faith. I'm going to reward the fact that you're trying to do this the right way. And I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on, Joseph. And he sends an angel, and the angel tells him, as we read in our passage of Scripture this morning, don't be scared to take her as your wife, because I'm doing something that you're not really fully understanding. And I need you to have a little bit of faith. I need you to have a little bit of faith that what I'm doing, even though you can't really understand how it happened, even though you can't really, you know, if you look at it from the outside in, it might seem very icky. I want you to stay strong, and I want you to do this thing and just take her and to be your wife. No matter what. No matter what the world may think about this situation, I want you to do that. And that's exactly what Joseph does. You know, Joseph didn't want to make her a public example of this, and I could not... I had to think about another story where we see somebody, and now this person is taken in adultery. We probably know what I'm talking about, the woman that was taken in adultery. And the Pharisees, if you remember the story, what did they want to do? They wanted to take her to the town square and do what was lawfully correct to do, right? In John 8, it says this, and I want to read this just as a point of contrast. It says in John 8, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, this is Jesus that they brought her unto, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? You remember what he said? Whoever hasn't sinned, go for it. He decided to offer grace. He decided to offer grace to that person. And just like, and I know he wasn't his real father, but like the example that he had for a father figure, Joseph, did for Mary. Who did not do what the law said was lawful to do, but said, no, you know what? I'm going to try to do things a different way. And God rewarded him by saying, you know what? Joseph, I'm going to tell you, I'm doing something that you don't really understand. Then Mary. You know, when Mary discovers what has happened, even in the midst of this pressure, as I mentioned, there was tremendous pressure from society that she will face. Here's what her response is after the angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a child, even though you have never known a man, you're going to have a child, and it's a miraculous thing. Here's what she says. Here's her response. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Basically saying, yep, okay. Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. That's the faith of both Mary and Joseph. This is what both of these two people had in common. That both of them, regardless of the task that was in front of them, decided to answer the call by faith. If you look at the Christmas story, as I mentioned, there are many examples of faith. I think the shepherds are one. They, you know, they see the angels and the singing. We all know the story. They go immediately. The Bible says that they almost ran to see Jesus. The wise men that were far away, that had, you know, no biblical reason for really believing the signs, they chose to, by faith, take a journey which took them a long time because they believed in the words that were spoken, that were written in this book. You know, without faith, I don't think that anybody would be able to show so much compassion. We see that in the Pharisees, right? In the example that I mentioned to the Pharisees. What did they want to do? What was lawfully correct to do? And again, there's nothing really wrong with that, except there's two people in that scenario. They never said, bring the dude out. Bring the guy out. No? They said, oh, the custom is we're going to stone her in the street. Jesus, what do you say? And he offered grace. He offered grace. You know, faith is what defines everybody. Everybody that believes. You know, we believe by faith, right? We believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And that is why I believe it is the very through line of Scripture. That from the very beginning of Scripture, we see, as I mentioned, and that's why I wanted to read through Genesis, because I wanted to show you this idea, this biblical, that God wanted them to believe what He said by faith. And by faith, don't take of the fruit that you're not supposed to eat. Right? By faith also, the Israelites were given a law, and they had to, by faith, know that it was from God and follow it. And that same faith takes the form of now, that baby in a manger that so many people want to just exclude from Christmas. I don't understand how you can exclude Christ from Christmas, but, you know, that's the way it is. That baby that grew up 33 years later, died on a cross for all of our sins, to have faith and trust in Him. But it's the same faith. There's no difference. You know, the Bible tells us that faith is to believe, right? The evidence of things so far, or the faith is, I'm going to read it from the passage of Scripture. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have never, ever seen God. We don't. But yet, because the Bible says that He is, and that He is, and I love this passage of Scripture, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, we believe that He exists by faith. If Mary and Joseph didn't have faith, they would not have done what they did. If Moses and all the great people of Scripture, Moses, Joshua, Gideon especially, because boy, that he wanted a lot of tests before he put his faith into action. Y'all remember, he wanted first the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry, and then the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And all of these great men of Scripture, the one thing that binds each and every one of them together and that binds them with us is faith. For us, it's faith in Jesus Christ. For them, it was faith in following whatever the Lord had called them to do. And really, the faith of Christmas is this, that the promise that all of the prophets waited for was finally being fulfilled right before their eyes. You know, Isaiah didn't get to see what he prophesied about in Isaiah 53 when he talks about the lamb that was bruised and that was broken. Micah didn't get to see the baby born in Bethlehem. And yet, we get the results of that faith. You know, at the end of Hebrews 11... At the end of Hebrews 11, it says this in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. It says, and these all, remember, Hebrews is a long list of people that by faith did what God commanded them to do. Some things which were very, very, from a worldly perspective, crazy. Like building a boat in the middle of a desert. Crazy, right? The Bible tells us that believing in God is crazy. Or the world tells us that believing in God is crazy. That believing in somebody that we can't see, that we believe in a baby that was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, that was later grown up to die on a tree for all of us, that somehow that could happen, is crazy. And yet that's what faith calls us to do, is to believe, not because we just conjure it up out of nowhere, but because thus saith the Lord. And here's the thing, Hebrews 11, 39, it says, and these all, talking about all of these people in the Old Testament, having obtained a good report through faith, they were declared righteous by their faith, received not the promise. They had faith and did what God allowed them to do, but they did not receive the promise. The promise being what we celebrate at Christmas, which is Jesus Christ in the flesh coming down to earth to die for our sins. Here's what it says. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, the baby in a manger grows up. And later, right before he is taken by the Romans and by all of the religious people, he says this, "Likewise also," in Luke 22, "the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" You know, I try not to, when I celebrate Christmas, not to separate Easter and Christmas. I know they're two very different holidays. But you can't really have one without the other. Right? You cannot really celebrate the baby in the manger unless you look forward and look at what he did. Look at what he's about to do. Look at the whole reason why he's here. And that's one thing I want to encourage you with this Christmas season, as you celebrate, is to remember that the baby got out of the manger. The baby got out of the manger and did great and marvelous things, but not one so marvelous as getting up on a cross after being beaten, after being just the Bible says, beyond recognition. And he did that for us, so that through his blood, by faith, we could be made righteous. All of us. And that's all that it requires. That's why I always say, you know, we work at schools and, you know, everybody says, "Oh, it's not fair." You know, the students always say, "It's not fair." You know, God is fair. Because he said, "The only thing I require of you is this one thing." And it is possible for every single person in this room and outside of this room. It is to have faith. It is possible for everyone to have faith. But you have to believe in what this book says in order to have faith. You know, the saints in the Old Testament longed for what is finally here. The reward for their faith has been manifested. And now those of us that are saved get to have him with us every step of the way. You know, we carry Jesus inside of us. Remember, the Bible says that we make... Really, we are his home. The Bible calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We are all of us being given this great gift of Jesus Christ. And God longs to have a relationship with all of us, but that relationship has a gate. I love that in Sunday school we talked about, you know, the wide and the narrow gate. Because it's a very narrow gate. It's a one at a time kind of gate. It's a personal gate, meaning that God wants to have a personal relationship with all of us. He wants to know us. He already knows us. He knows as many hairs as we have on our heads. He knows everything about us, but he wants us to have a one-on-one relationship with him. And that is only possible by faith. But here's the thing about this faith that we have today in Jesus Christ. It is a risky thing in the eyes of the world. And for those that are new believers, it is a very risky thing. Because a lot of people, especially when you're new, Satan wants to get in there and just take the joy out of your salvation. Or, worse yet, make it so that you never come to Christ. You know, one of the greatest lies that Satan tells is, "Oh, there's time. There's time for that. You've got time." Until, at one point or another, time runs out. And the only thing that will matter at the end of the day, the only thing that matters when we leave this world is this: did we put our faith and trust in that little baby in a manger that grew up, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and is coming back? That's what matters. And this Christmas, I want you to, as you read the Christmas story, as you read about Joseph, about Mary, about the angels, about the shepherds, about the wise men, remember this, none of it would have been possible if they didn't have faith. And the reason why God chose Joseph and Mary out of everyone in Israel is because they had faith and they believed that one day the Messiah was coming. So the question this morning is this: if you're saved, do you believe that that Messiah is coming back? You know, he's not coming back in a little manger. He's not coming back as a baby. He's coming as a conqueror, a king, the rightful king of everything. But it would not have been possible for us to have that faith without that first coming and everything that he did. You know, God wants for us, especially if you don't know him this Christmas, to reach out and take that free gift that he has offered to all of us. We talk about getting gifts at Christmas. I think there's no greater gift ever given to mankind than Jesus Christ himself, because through Jesus Christ we have salvation. And we have done nothing for it. We've done nothing for it all. All we do is, like we do on Christmas morning, we take the gifts, we unwrap it, and hopefully we use it and we don't return it. That's all that we do in salvation. It's a free gift. All we do is we take it and we make it our own. And if you are saved, rejoice, because you have faith and you have Jesus Christ inside of you. And what better time to remind yourself of that than Christmas? What better time, if you aren't saved, to receive that gift at Christmas? Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have shown in all the scriptures throughout the stories of all these great men and women that followed you, that in spite of all the pressures, everything that they faced, they chose to believe on you, Father. And when I just ask that you would, as the disciples said, increase our faith. I know that the days are getting darker if we look outside. But God, that only means that you are getting nearer, and we just ask that you would give us strength for the days to come. God, remind us what Christmas is really about. Remind us that it's about that baby that was born in a manger, that grew up and, Lord, was killed brutally on a cross, but he gave himself willingly so that we could have life and have it everlasting. God, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.